Good morning, Lighthouse Bible Church. That's in honor of Robin Williams. Yeah, what a guy. All right, hey, let's take a moment this morning as we begin a prayer so that we can be in the right frame of mind as we gather to worship together today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for loving us so much that you give Jesus Christ, your only Son, to be the sacrifice for our sins. And you raised him from the dead, and everyone who believes in him is in union with him now. And we have the Holy Spirit inside. We want to just thank you for these things, Father, that we never should take them for granted. And we also thank you, Father, for promising to provide for us. We thank you also for providing the word that is our guidepost for life and our inspiration. And we just thank you for also for the members of the body of Christ, particularly those that you've placed in our lives. And we just ask this morning, Father, for the Holy Spirit to guide this worship service, that we may be able to just concentrate and marvel at your word and your Son and you. And we just also pray this morning for all the saints and their needs. You know exactly what they need, and we know you're there for them. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Just a reminder, on every Thursday night, we have an informal Bible study. And it's at 7 o'clock, as our service on Wednesday is as well. But on Thursdays, it's informal. And in August, we are looking at practical ways to share the gospel so that all of us can use some encouragement and reminders and suggestions about how to better reach the lost among us. And so we'll be exploring that on Thursday evenings this month, 7 o'clock, over in the library across the hall. By the way, we also produce audio CDs of every service. You're welcome to take one with you. They're in the back where Jack is standing there. Hi, Jack. There's Jack. You can take one. By the way, no price occurs on any of our material. So take what you need. Speaking of needs, though, we are trying to get back on radio. Love to have a financial sponsor or two to be able to resume that ministry, which has been so important in the past for people who can't get here. Either they're shut-ins or they're in prison or other situations. They're working on Sundays. We've had truck drivers call us and let us know they were listening on radio and all kinds of stuff. So we would love to do that again. But we do need financial support to do that. If that's something of interest, you could see Steve Pomeroy if you'd like to help. I want to welcome guests this morning. Thank you for being with us today. By the way, I do want to mention that we have a member care team that focuses on everybody, but particularly new people. So don't be surprised if somebody comes up and talks to you at the end of service that's probably a member of the member care team. And if anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hand. We've got Bibles in the back anytime anybody needs it. So don't be shy about that. We want to make sure everybody has a Bible, can follow along with us. Just raise your hand and Jack will get you one. So I don't see any hands raised. It sounds like we're ready to go. All righty, again, this morning, please turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. The title of this morning's message is When Our Experiences Don't Match the Facts. When Our Experiences Don't Match the Facts. Let's read the passage, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, here's the fact now, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, and by the way, as we're going to see, that's not water baptism. That's that Greek word baptizo, which means to be placed into, okay? Identified with, all of us who have been placed into Christ have been placed into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, as believers, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was, this is a past fact, our old man was crucified with him. That old humanity that we were born into under Adam, that whole race of incurables in Adam, that all went to the cross with Christ. Our old man was crucified with him. in order that our body of sin, because we still have sin in our bodies, as we're going to see, might be done out away with, but actually a better translation would be put out of business. Would be annulled, that what it's trying to do, it can't do like it used to do, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died, and we all, believers in Christ, have died to sin, is freed from sin. You see, your death with Christ to sin as a master, and that's the nature of it, is a historic fact. It's a fact. But sometimes our experiences don't line up with the facts. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Now, this, of course, this dying is not a present condition. It's not what we're experiencing right now. It's not a process. It's not something that we have to go through. It's not a command. It's not something we're told to do. It's not an experience. It's a fact. All right? The fact is about an event that has happened, has been concluded. You have died with Christ. And as we're going to consider today, though, sometimes in our life, our experiences run up against certain facts about us. What we are currently experiencing often seems to contradict what we know to be a fact about us. The fact about us is that we died with Christ to sin as a master. But sin still resides in our bodies, and therefore we're going to have experiences that seem to be the opposite of what this verse is saying. And we've got to deal with that. We've got to learn how to handle that. And so I'd like to just explore that a little bit this morning and look at it both in terms of what the Bible has to say and also in terms of everyday life, or rather just other illustrations of it that will help us get our arms around it, because, you know, we have a hard time when those things conflict. We don't expect that. And yet I wanted to suggest to you this morning that, you know, we have illustrations in life that are just exactly that. And if we can just say, oh yeah, I understand how that works, then we can come back to this question of sin and realize that it works the same way. And so I just want to do a little bit of that. You know, it's sort of like Cinderella after midnight. You all know the story of Cinderella, right? I don't have to tell that, do I? Anybody not know? I don't want to embarrass anybody. Everybody knows Cinderella, right? The evil stepmother, evil, wicked stepsisters, fairy godmother, you know, like the Holy Spirit, maybe? I don't know. But I once did a whole teaching on that, by the way, a long, 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 long time ago, when somebody was getting married and they wanted to be like Cinderella at their wedding, and I just kind of took that as an illustration of salvation. But I won't go into all that today. But anyway, so you have Cinderella, and she's mistreated, and she's got ashes on her face, and then all of a sudden the fairy godmother appears, and she grants her wish to be able to go to the ball, and then she goes to the ball, and, you know, she meets the prince, and they fall in love. And then midnight, at midnight, the fairy godmother said, all this is over at midnight, you know, all this experience of who you are now will go poof, and you're going to have to rely on the fact, because once again, your experience is going to be the opposite of the facts. So that's why I picked Cinderella. You know, she knows the facts about herself. She has to have known them. You know, the fact is what? She's fallen in love with a prince. And the prince has fallen in love with her. And as you can see, that's not a bad description of us, is it? You know, the prince, Jesus Christ, has fallen in love with us. And we believed in him. Those are the facts. And because we believed in him, we died with him to sin at the cross with him. And so those are the facts. And nothing's ever going to change those facts. Nothing's ever going to change the fact for Cinderella that the prince is in love with her. And that's the real fact of her life. But, you know, so here she is. This is that lovely experience that lined up with the facts. See, sometimes we get that. Sometimes we get breakthroughs in our spiritual life. It lines up with who we are in Christ. Sometimes everything's clear, right? Everything's crystal clear. I get it. I love it. I'm in union with Christ. This is wonderful, you know? But then, you know, a few moments later, sometimes that quickly, something happens, and all of a sudden, our experience does not line up with the facts about who the Bible says we are. And then we got to deal with that. And it's not always easy. But just think of Cinderella, because yes, there she is, dancing in the arms of her prince, but then, dong. I'm not going to do 12 of them, but you get the idea. Midnight strikes. And everything changes as far as her experience is concerned. Cinderella after midnight is a different experience than Cinderella at the ball. And so she goes home, you know. The carriage has already turned into a pumpkin. It's gone. The white horses, they're not, I think they're mice, right? I forget. They're gone. No more white horses. So in other words, the experience all of a sudden isn't lining up with the facts anymore. What is the experience? She's back in that horrible cottage with those wicked stepsisters again and the evil stepmother. Allah, sin in our bodies and this crazy world that we're in. There we are. We're like Cinderella after the ball. And all of a sudden we've got that challenge to hold on to the facts about who we are in light of the experiences that don't line up with it. And that's exactly what happened. Everything that she's experiencing now simply screams out to her that she's nothing but a servant girl. She's dressed in rags. She's covered with dirt. She's got all that cleaning that she still has to do. And all of that does not say she's a princess. It says she's a servant girl. Just like us. Everything about the Bible's facts about us is that we've died to sin, we're in union with Christ, and we're members of royalty. But a lot about our experience says the opposite. You're no better than you ever were. Who are you kidding? Look at those horrible thoughts you're having. Look at all of that. Look at the way that the things that you want to do, you don't do, and the things that you don't want to do, you do. That evil is present in you, the one who wants to do good. Romans 7. Our experiences now are in conflict with the facts. And you gotta say to yourself, you know, there must be some virtue in that. I mean, I don't write fairy tales, but there must have been some virtue in what they wrote about the clock striking midnight and Cinderella not having to go into that other life again, knowing who she is, and overcome that by virtue of the facts. And I think it's the same with us. There's some virtue in this. There's some virtue in us being in this world and still being in these bodies, knowing the facts, and just, you know, holding on to those for dear life. You know, because the experiences are not lining up. The experiences are colliding with the facts. And that throws a lot of Christians off. This is why it's important to realize that this is what the Bible teaches. You know, our sort of natural assumption is that when we've been told that we're new creatures in Christ, we've been told that we died to sin, our natural sort of expectation, maybe naive, says, well, good, then my experience is going to be that now. And when it doesn't, a lot of Christians get knocked off their horse. Don't be one of them. Understand that this is the reality that we're facing with. A lot of our experiences are going to collide with facts every day. And the question then becomes, you know, what are we to do? Are we to go with the experiences? Are we to hold on tight with the facts? Now, those of you that rooting for Cinderella, what would you want her to do? Would you want her to start looking around that cottage again and say, you know what? There's no fairy godmother. That was all a foolishness. The prince doesn't care about me. I'm going to forget about him. If he comes around, I'm going to ignore him. And I'm definitely not going to put that glass slipper on my feet. That would just be too much. Is that what you want your Cinderella to be like? No. No, of course not. Well, don't be like that either. Hold on for dear life to the facts about you, about who you are in Christ, that you have died to sin as a master, that sin is not the boss of you anymore. You may be still having sin in your body, but you're not under sin any longer. And you're going to live that way. That's the challenge here. Because, trust me, when the experiences collide with the facts, it can be really hard to hold on to the precious truth about who you are. When you're looking at it at a distance, when you're looking at it through the mirror of the Word of God, when sight really doesn't line up with it, when the only thing you have are the bare facts of the Word of God, something written 2,000 years ago, against all this other stuff going on in your life. And I don't know what it is for you. I sometimes know what it is for me. It's too much sometimes. Other than realizing that these facts don't change, that facts are stubborn, that they stay there. And if you go there next week, you're going to still find out that you died to sin. And if you go here in 3 months, you're going to still find out that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any created thing will ever get in the way of the love of God in you. And that's a fact. Even though what you've gone through this week or this month or this year collides with it. You know, because someday our prince will come and we will have someday all of our experiences lining up perfectly with the facts. But that's not now. That's not now. So sin is something that we've been separated from by death. That's what we just read in Romans 6. Now think about death for a minute. Not very pleasant, but when a person dies physically, all of his or her relationships in the natural realm stop, don't they? Right? I mean, we would hope they wouldn't. We have emotional ties that they wouldn't. But if you're married to a woman and she dies, she's no longer your wife. You're no longer her husband. That's how it ended. Now, you may want it to continue, but let's be real. It stopped. And trust me, you know, if you're a bank and somebody loaned you money and they die, they're not going to keep paying you every month. They're not going to send you a check next month. So relationships stop when death occurs. And that's really the point of this, that our relationship to sin as a master is over. It's final. That's what the death is all about. So that's what happened. We really used to be in the realm of sin. In other words, there was a king in our realm. We were in the realm. We were members of the kingdom of sin, of death, of Satan. And that's where we were, and we were totally in bondage to that. It was the water we swam in. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We're out of the territory. We're out of it. The problem is that sin is still in our territory, our bodies. We're out of its territory, but it's still in our bodies. And that's the fight. That's the deal. That's the conflict. That's the wonder, really, of God trusting us in a sense enough to say, I'm going to let this play out. It was like when the nation of Israel, think about this. I'll probably teach on this, but you know I can't. When I see something, I just want to tell you about it. You think about the nation of Israel, right? For 400 some years, they were slaves. They were in bondage to Pharaoh. They were in Pharaoh's territory. And everything about their life was dominated by what Pharaoh said and put them under. What they did from morning till night, what happened to their children, what they ate, what they did. Everything was dominated and controlled by the sovereign in that territory of Egypt, Pharaoh. So what happens? The Lord comes on the scene, the 10 plagues do their thing, and the angel of death cruises through Egypt, and all the firstborn are wiped out, and all of a sudden they find out that they're free. The nation of Israel is free. They're on their way. And they go through the Red Sea, and Moses parts it by the power of the Lord, and all of a sudden they're on their way to the Promised Land. They're out of the territory of bondage, of Satan, if you will, of Pharaoh. They're out of the territory. Now what happens next? They get their own territory, right? Takes a while, takes a generation, but they get their own territory. Joshua comes on the scene, he brings the next generation into the Promised Land. And again, you know, naively, if they were writing their own story, that would be it. And they all live happily ever after in the Promised Land. However, what's true about the Promised Land? Those of us who have studied it know one thing that's true. There are enemies in the land. You see it? It's exactly analogous to our situation. You see, they were in the territory of the enemy, Pharaoh, and then brought out of it. And they're brought to their own territory. That's theirs now. Their Lord is sovereign over the Promised Land, yet there are still enemies in their territory, just like sin is still in our bodies. And they had to work that out in the same way we did. Over and over again, when they came up against enemies in the Promised Land that the Lord said, you will defeat them, how did they do it? Every time they tried to rely on their own way of doing it, they failed. Every time they said, the battle is the Lord's, they succeeded. That's what we're going to have to do. Every time we think we can defeat sin in our bodies, we're going to lose. But every time we realize, oh, wait a minute, my Bible says the Spirit wars against the flesh. Oh, so I've got to let the Lord do the battle for me. Yes. And that's the beauty. That's the wonder of it all. And that's where we are right now. Our experiences are still, sin is in our territory, even though we're out of sin's territory. So we were released from the authority of sin by being entered into the death of Christ on the cross. Let me say that again. We were released from sin's authority. No longer are you under the authority of sin by being entered into the death of Christ on the cross. Now, I hope that also helps to start maybe for all of us changing how we respond when we see the cross in the Bible. Because naturally, we're naturally going to look at the cross, the horror of it, and recoil, aren't we? I mean, it's just natural. That's a horrible thing. I mean, any of us who had to be endure the movie The Passion of the Christ, for example, that was like brutal. I don't know about you, but I had a hard time with it. But that's not really the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible, particularly in the epistles, is that the cross of Jesus Christ is the way out. It's the way to freedom. It's saying, look, you know, if you're in an untenable situation, you know the story. There's somebody who he's wanted. He has a lot of enemies. He has a lot of debts. And he can't get out of it. So finally he figures out the only way to get out of this is if people think I'm dead. So he fakes his death. Why? Because he wants to be free of something. And it's the same thing. When we're entered into the death of Christ, it's not for the purpose of punishment or destruction, but freedom. To be freed up from all that we were in the old man. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. And so when Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, for example, that I want to be conformed to his death, what he's saying is I want to live in the freedom that his death bought for me. Change our viewpoint about what the cross means for us. So anyway, we were released from the authority of sin. Sin dominated us. Sin was our master. We're released from all of that by being entered into the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's good news. We died to sin. We're also going to find out when we get to chapter 7 of the book of Romans, we died to the law too. And then we'll see what that's all about. But whatever, we have to understand this was decisive and a permanent break. And it's real. And it's a fact about us. Sin is something we've been separated from by a death. Now, we've been looking at the question of what kind of separation this is. And on Wednesday night, we went through the opposite to try to make sure we knew and got clear on what this is not talking about. So let me briefly review that again. This is not sinless perfection. A lot of people get the wrong idea that somehow, because we've been died to sin, that we're not going to sin anymore. Try again. No, we're going to sin. We saw the passages during the week. You know, actually right here in Romans 6, we see kind of clear evidence that we're going to continue to sin. Look at Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, you don't go telling somebody not to let sin reign in their mortal body unless sin can reign in their mortal body. That makes sense? You don't tell somebody to stop sinning if there's no possibility that they could ever sin. Believe me, there's plenty of possibilities. In fact, it's a certainty that all of us as believers are going to continue to sin. So get that idea out of your head. There's some crazy people that run around Christianity to teach this. Pastors get up and say, I haven't sinned in 10 years. And you look around, and the wife just isn't there that week. You know, they don't want any contradictory witnesses, right? I haven't sinned in 10 years. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. Why? Because sin is still in our body, and the battle is still on. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. So you may not do what you wish, but sometimes you will. Sometimes you'll fall to the... It's harder than it used to be, don't get me wrong. And God's desire is for these things to stop, but let's be real. You know? There's a reason why grace exists. There's a reason why forgiveness is so important, because we mess up all the time. And probably the worst thing you can do, one of the worst things you can do as a Christian, is to get on the idea that somehow you have to be perfect. That is a hell hole as deep as any hole you can imagine. Stay out of it. Stay out of it. The whole reason you have a Savior is because we can't be perfect. And sometimes, since you have a Savior, get this. You got to keep letting him save you. You know, the idea that was a one-time thing, let's get rid of that. That salvation is a one-time thing. I believe he saved me, and now, look at me, I'm great. No. No, if you read, as a matter of fact, if you just take an honest look at the New Testament and you go through save, salvation, just look at those words, you want to know what you'll find out? You'll find out that more often than not, it's talking about something present and future than it is something in the past. Because it's still going on. He's delivering us from stuff all the time. He's rescuing us from ourselves every day. We need him. We saw last week when we were in Mark chapter 2, we were looking at how, you know, the evangelism can work. And we had those four friends that brought a man who couldn't walk through the hole in the roof to see Jesus. And we realized that those four men needed to see him every much as bit as his friend did. That's us. We need him every day. We do. We're still messed up. You know, Paul knew it. Read chapter 7 of the book of Romans. It's a treat. It's like a classic. Basically saying, we're messed up still. I mean, it's a little more to it than that, but that's basically what he's saying. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man, I'm a wretched person. Who will save me from the body of this death? Praise be to God for Jesus Christ, who will keep on delivering me from the mess I get into. That's the Christian way of life. Just understand that we never arrive. We're still helpless and hopeless at times. We're weak at times. We still need him. Everything good about us is what he's pouring into us and has. Now, it doesn't change who we are, but we need to understand that we are not supposed to expect to be that. Okay, we're not going to be sinlessly perfect. So that's one thing this is not talking about. Again, sin no longer reigns over us. We're no longer under the authority of that rebellion against God, but the rebellion is still present in the members of our body. I already said that. Romans 6:2 is also not saying that we ought to be dead. You ought to be dead to sin. No. Why? Because it's a fact. We are dead to sin. And that's, we did die to it. Romans 6:2 does not mean, how shall we who are dying more and more to sin live any longer therein? A lot of Christians are under this trap. They think they have to wake up every day and die more to sin. But, first of all, I don't know what dying more is. You know, I can't imagine that. I mean, think about, like, you're in the morgue, right? And you're doing an autopsy, and you come back out and you tell the family, well, he's dead, but you see, he's going to die some more. What? Wait a minute. Right? So I don't even know what that is. But some people think that that's what they're supposed to do. You're supposed to die more and more to sin. You hear them talking about it. I died more to sin. No, you didn't. You died to sin once at the cross, and sin is still present in your body. And God, the Holy Spirit, is what he's doing. He's working on your experience now to line up with the fact. That's really what's happening. Because let me tell you something. Sin in your body is not getting better. Sin in your body did not die. We died to sin as a master. And so we're not dying more and more to sin. That's not what this is talking about. You've already seen, right? Greek, aorist tense, this happened. Not present tense, this is continuing to go on. Remember? Yeah, aorist tense. No, we died. Done. Done deal. It is finished. Romans 6:2 also does not mean, how shall we who have renounced sin live in it any longer? This is one of the big lies. Unfortunately, today, that's around Christianity, that this is part of the gospel, as a matter of fact. There are a lot of people who tell unbelievers that you have to renounce your sins in order to be saved. What a bunch of garbage. Sorry, but it's garbage. There's only one thing that's on our part to be saved, is believing good news, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, period. Right? But even after salvation, we're not called to do that exactly. We're first called to know that we've died to it. And to understand that God wants it to stop, but that our renouncing it doesn't do anything. But for the simple reason that who's doing the renouncing? A weak, fallible person who can change his mind tomorrow. I mean, just to understand this, that death is way more radical and final than renouncing. All right? So, for example, I can say, I renounce my citizenship in the United States. I want to go to another country, blah, blah, blah. I can say that. But you know what I can do later on and come back and say, you know what, I was just kidding. I'd like to restore my citizenship. I can do that, right? But if I die, I will not be voting in any more elections. I won't, right? So there's a difference between dying and renouncing. One more thing that Romans 6:2 is sometimes thought to say, but it doesn't say that. It does not say that we die to the guilt of sin. Now, I'm going to explain this a little bit. I got a good question about this the other day. It's true. This is a true statement. That the guilt of sin is over. We don't have it. We don't have the guilt of sin. That is true. But that's not what Romans 6:2 is talking about. That's what we already saw. That's what Romans 3 is talking about. And Romans 4, it's justification. You see? And the point is that Romans 6 is something new. In addition to what we already learned about the fact that we've been redeemed, that all our sins have been taken care of, that all any guilt has been taken away. Christ took on the curse for us. That's all true, but that's Romans 3, 4, and 5. In Romans 6, we got to say, now this is something new. This is something additional that's true about the cross of Christ in relationship to us. That as a matter of fact, Romans 6 again tells us that we have died to sin, singular, as a master. All right? If you think about why do people commit sins, right? Well, there's two reasons. One is because it's in our bodies, and two is that unbelievers have it as a master. They don't know anything else to do. So that's what was taken care of at the cross, too. We died to sin as a master because we've been identified with Jesus Christ in his death. So not only were the things we were doing dealt with by the cross and continue to do, totally dealt with, we've been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, we're totally justified, and we're righteous in God's eyes. Right? None of our sins are ever going to be held against us. None of the guilt of our sin exists any longer. In addition to that, God has also done something about the source of the problem, which was the fact that we were slaves to sin. He's done something about that too. We've died to sin as a master through our identification with Christ in his death. In other words, Romans 6:2 is not simply rehashing Romans 3. It builds on our justification, and something new is introduced here. So if those are all the things that are not said in Romans 6:2, it remains for us to make sure we're clear on what it does say. In what sense did we die to sin here in Romans 6? Now, we ended on Wednesday by answering this, and we did it by a really reliable way to find out things in the Bible, which is to check out the neighborhood. If you want to understand a particular verse, it really just check out, see what's come before and see what's come after. And that's what we did. So for example, we went to Romans 5. We backed up a little bit. Went to Romans 5:20 and read those two verses. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then what's Paul talking about there? He's saying sin and grace both had reigns. Sin reigned, but then grace came on the scene. And now grace reigns. Grace is on the throne. And that reign is greater than anything sin ever had. So do you see anything there about something about sin that used to be in effect but was put to an end by Christ in his death and resurrection? The answer is sure. What? The reign of sin. We see it right there at the end of chapter 5. We died to sin. Now, we died to sin in terms of its reigning over us. We died to sin as our master. Sin is still manifested in our bodies. We still commit sins. But there is a way in which we died to sin. And again, we died to its reign over us. It's terribly under the reign of something evil, isn't it? You know, you're in a country, you're under the reign of an evil king. You're Cinderella, you're under the reign of an evil stepmother. You're Israel, you're under the reign of an evil pharaoh. And then one day something happens and you've been freed. You've been taken out of the reign of somebody evil. Israel is freed up from Pharaoh and brought into their own land. Cinderella, the prince does come and takes her out of the evil cottage and brings her to the castle. Right? So we've been moved. And that's us. We've been taken out of the territory of sin and placed in the new territory. That's what it's talking about. We died to sin as our master. The bonds that sin had on us, because it was our ruler, our Lord, our master, they've been broken forever. And that's what Paul's talking about. Our Lord's death and resurrection has ended the reign of sin for all believers forever. That's really good news. I hope you see that. Our Lord's death and resurrection ended the reign of sin for you and for me forever. We're no longer under the authority of that rebellion that's been going on in the human race ever since Adam fell. That's history for us. And we saw that explanation that we started drawing out of the end of chapter 5 held true. It held up magnificently when we checked out the other side of the neighborhood on the other side of Romans 6, 2, the rest of chapter 6 in the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, we saw 10 places that said these kind of things, that we died to the reign of sin, that we died to sin as our master, that we were freed from sin, no longer slaves to sin. These things are said 10 times at least in the rest of chapter 6. Point being, God the Holy Spirit makes it clear. He makes it clear what we're talking about here. We died to the reign of sin. We died to the rulership of sin. We're out of the territory of sin. Sin does not have any more authority over us. We used to have to, please understand this, we used to have to do whatever sin told us to. Do you realize that? That's how horrible and complete the domination of sin is in the lives of unbelievers. They have to do whatever sin tells them to do. It's terrible. We don't have to do that anymore. We can, anytime we want, we can look at sin and say, you're not the, poke him in the stomach. You're not the boss of me. That's really what this is talking about. I died to you. You know, it's like sin was your master. And then one day, somebody brings him to the cross and points up to the body on that cross and says, there's your slave. Your slave is dying. By the way, crucifixion was a slave's death in ancient Rome. Look at your slave. He's dying. Look at your slave. He's dead. He's dead. You have no more claim on your slave because he died. And isn't it great we know the rest of this, which was that we were also buried with Christ. And when Christ was risen from the dead 3 days later, we were raised with him. And then we say we're new creatures, right? I make all things new. So we're walking around anyway. But our life is hidden with Christ in heavenly places so that our old master comes around now and looks at us and says, wait a minute. You look kind of familiar. Weren't you my slave? And the Lord says, buddy, get out of here. He died, remember? And the guy says, but look, yeah, that's right. I raised him from the dead. He's mine now. He's my slave. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. That's the good news of Romans chapter 6. You know, sin has no further claim on us. Sin has no rights in the matter of your life any longer. None. It's like you canceled the subscription, you know. You know, like somebody wants to watch a movie channel. Sorry, we canceled that subscription. That's the situation. You get divorced. You died her. You died to him as your wife. You know, you pay off your mortgage. The bank doesn't have any claim on you. Now the bank is still in business. You drive around. They have their signs up and everything, but they have no more claim on you because you paid the mortgage. You're no longer over me, sin. You're not the boss. You can't tell me what to do. Now you can still harass my body. But I ultimately have authority over my body. You see, that's my territory. That's the Lord's territory, you see? Not the other way around. And by the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the body that sin is still trying to push into our lives. The Spirit wars against the flesh. Our old man, the humanity we were, was crucified with Christ so that this body of sin that we still have might be, at some future time, rendered completely inoperative. Not yet. But that's the direction we're heading in. Because one day we're going to get a resurrection body. And it will be raised to new life just like we are as people. So we died to sin as our master. It's done. But here's the deal. Here's the challenge. We now must be careful to walk by the facts and not by the experiences. Because the experiences are still going to be, you know, that if you think about a slave who was freed up, you know, used to be it, over there on that side of the road, that was the plantation where he was a slave, and now he's been free, and he's got his own place, and he's got his own land. But you know what he has to do every day when he walks into town? He's got to walk by the old master's place. And the guy's yelling out, hey, get over here. I still want you to be my slave. He's going to hear that the rest of his life. And every once in a while, he's going to realize that in his own land, some of the children of the slave owners are there. And he's going to deal with them every day. That's tough. What has he got to do? He's got to hold on to the truth, the facts. I'm a free man. This is my territory. So that's what we got to do. We're still going to have experiences that are going to try to tell us the opposite. Your body's going to be screaming out to you that you're not saved, you're not redeemed, you're not the Lord's. Look at you. And we've got to hold on to the facts and not the experiences. Believe me, your personal experience, my personal experience will appear to contradict Romans 6 again and again. The facts. When temptations arise, it'll seem like it's contradicting the fact that we died to sin as a master. When I feel my flesh use the pull of its lusts to drag me down or to get me to do something or say something or think something that I know is against what God wants me to do. And as a matter of fact, sometimes I do it. And sometimes I think it. And sometimes I say it. And at those times, that personal experience is going to shout at me like that master is shouting across the road to the free slave, you must be very much alive to sin still, buddy. But it's not true. God says no. God says that I died to sin. Our death with Christ to sin, therefore, is a fact. This is not something that we're told to do. It doesn't matter what our experiences tell us or that anybody else is telling us concerning their experience to try to convince us that this isn't true or somebody's sophisticated point-by-point argument that ends up contradicting the fact. Whatever it is, facts are stubborn things. They're not going to change. Sorry. Just like the unbeliever is dead to God, which is true, Ephesians 2:1, no relationship to God, and alive to sin, you and I are the opposite. We're dead to sin as a master and alive to God. As a matter of fact, sin has no more claim on our life. And do you realize that God has every claim now on your life? That's a wonderful thing. Don't get scared about that. You know, the nature, believe me, you know, human beings, we have to be slaves, by the way. The Bible teaches that. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? Not really, because the whole issue is who's your master? That's the whole issue about being human, really. Who's your master? Is your master brutal and cruel and hateful and destructive? See, that's what we tend to think of when we hear that word. Or is your Lord and Savior and Master the one who died for you and loves you and has your best interests at heart and provides for you magnificently and gives you freedom? Which one? Which one do you want? Well, I know who you have if you're a believer in Christ. Whether you can't make that choice anymore, you already made it. That's who you got. And that makes all the difference. All the difference in the world. Christ is now our life. Like Colossians 3 tells us. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. In a translation, someday your experience will line up totally with the facts that are already true. But again, now we must not confuse the fact with the experience. See, here's the situation. We've read in Romans 6, we died to sin. But that verse does not say that sin died. And there's the challenge. Sin still exists. It's still around. In fact, as I mentioned a couple of times already, there's a manifestation of sin that still exists in the members of our body. It's what the Bible means by flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, so you may not do the things that you want. So there's still the possibility that sin can reign in the members of our body, even though it can no longer reign over us. And that's the interesting thing about being a believer after we become born again. All right, look at Romans 6:12 again. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Well, quite simply, you are out of sin's territory. You've died to sin as a master. You've been taken forever out of the territory of Satan and sin and darkness, and you've been moved into the territory of Jesus Christ and life and light and grace. But sin is still in your territory, your body. You're not in its territory, but it's in yours. Israel, you're not in Egypt anymore, but there are enemies in the promised land. And the thing about it is that since that's true, we get to have experiences of Jesus being our Savior every day. That's the point. We get to have the Holy Spirit war against the flesh. We get to have the Holy Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, like Romans 8 says. We're in the battle. And so that's okay. And it must be for the greater glory of God, or he never would have done it. But we've got to come to terms with this. You know, I want to read something that William Newell, I've mentioned him a lot. He has just a great book on Romans. And from time to time, I always check out what he has to say about whatever passage. He talked a lot about this whole question of experience versus facts. I want to read you what he wrote. This perplexes many. He wrote almost 100 years ago, so it's going to be a little more formal in the way we talk today, but just deal with that, all right? Not as bad as the King James, okay? So it's in the 20th century, at least. This perplexes many, the announcement that we died to sin, inasmuch as the struggle with sin and that within is one of the most constant, conscious experiences of the believer. We must not confound our relationship to sin with its presence. Our relationship to sin, we died to it as a master, is still present in the members of our body. Don't confuse those two things. Illustration. This isn't his, this is mine. You're a lady, and you had an old boyfriend. That's happened before. Of an old boyfriend, but then you meet the man of your dreams, and you're getting married. Matter of fact, today's the day of your wedding. As a matter of fact, you're at the altar right now. But I don't know how this happened, but your old boyfriend got invited to the wedding. He's out there. He's in the audience. But then something amazing happens. The pastor says is what he's going to say. He turns to you and he says, "Do you take Romeo to be your lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward?" And you say the magic words, "I'll think about it." No, those aren't the magic words. "I do." And the moment you say those words of "I do," everything's changed about your relationship to that other guy in the audience. Right? Any relationship you thought may still be there, he thought may still be there, blah, blah, blah. Done. But is he still present? Sure, he's still there. But does he have the hold over you that he used to have? No way. Voila. That's you and me in sin. Still present, but doesn't have the hold over us any longer. We said, "I do" to Christ. So it's changed. Distinguish this revealed fact that we died from our experience of deliverance, he says. We do not die to sin by our experiences. We die to sin. We did die in Christ's death. For the fact that we died to sin is a divinely revealed word concerning us. God said it, in other words. And we can't deny that. The presence of sin in the members of our bodies will make this fact that we died to it hard to grasp and hold. And that's true. But God says it. And he will definitely explain it all to our faith. So what I want to do in closing today is try to illustrate this one more way. And I'm going to open with a question to try to draw us into it ourselves before I give you a case study of another person who had to do this, to distinguish facts from experiences. Now, here's the question. Have you ever been falsely accused of something you did not do? Have you ever been falsely accused of something you didn't do? Thank you, John, for your honesty. Yes, most of us have. Maybe it's in the dim recesses of our memory, but maybe we did it. But anyway, if you've been falsely accused of something you did not do, okay, I want you to think about that, because you have a vivid memory of what it can be like to have experiences that contradict facts about you. That's what I want you to understand. So to wrap up this morning, I want to tell you about a man. The man's name was Richard Jewell, J-E-W-E-L-L. He turned out to be a jewel of a man. But the experiences of his life definitely didn't line up with that. He went through a horrific time, Richard did. And during that time, his experiences did not line up with the facts about him. The fact about him is that he is a hero. I want you to hold on to that thought, though. Because even though he was a hero, for a long time, he got treated as a criminal instead. And I hope this story will inspire all of us to hang on to the facts. Hang on to the truth, the fact that we've died to sin. Even when you're experiencing the presence of sin in your life. Here's the fact again about Richard Jewell. He was a genuine hero, all right? Please hold on to that, though, as we continue with the story. Let me tell you some things about Richard Jewell. He was working security in Atlanta's Centennial Olympic Park during the Olympics of 1996. He was on security detail at a park called Atlanta's Centennial Olympic Park. Now, previously, he had had an erratic career on the fringes of law enforcement in Georgia, on again, off again. But then he was hired as a security guard for the Olympics. On July 27th, 1996, he spotted a crudely made pipe bomb inside a green knapsack, there's a green knapsack, near a concert stage. So he's on security. He sees a knapsack, looks suspicious. He notices there's a pipe bomb inside. What he did was alert the police right away, and he worked with the other security detail to help clear almost all the people out of the area before the bomb went off. The bomb did go off, though, and when it did, it killed one person, and it injured 111 others. But the facts are, it would have done a lot more damage if it weren't for Richard Jewell. He saved dozens of lives and hundreds of injuries by what he did, by noticing it, by reporting it, taking quick action. Those are the facts about Richard Jewell. The Olympic City had averted a huge disaster thanks to that man, Richard Jewell. He was a real hero, but he was one who lived for months under a very dark cloud. His experiences were about to become very different from the facts about him. As a matter of fact, 3 days after the bombing, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, the newspaper of record in the city of Atlanta, ran an article with the following title, FBI suspects hero guard may have planted bomb. His experiences are about to become very different from the facts about him. As a matter of fact, that same paper said that Jewell was the focus of the FBI investigation into the bombing. FBI agents interviewed Jewell. They had aggressive questioning. He had to get an attorney. On July 31st, 1996, a few days after the bombing, FBI agents went to his apartment, searched it completely, took all kinds of stuff out. His mom was there, horrified as this was going on. And as it was going on, there was a huge crowd of journalists and cameras all hovering around, realizing that this guy's property is being taken as evidence in a crime. So they thought. Here are the facts, though. The facts were the FBI never arrested him. As a matter of fact, they never charged him. But the scrutiny that got set off by one headline and one event of the FBI going to his home descended on him as invasive and as cruel as you can imagine. I'm going to give you some examples. For one thing, two of the bombing victims filed suit against him right away. In addition to that, they started a television outlet, interviewed us. You know how this works? This is the snowball effect of the media. And it's worse today, of course. We won't get into that. A television outlet gets a so-called expert psychologist who said, you know, this man, Mr. Jewell, has all the signs of a lone bomber. CNN read the entire article in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution on the air. Many news organizations began to scrutinize him, finding all sorts of things in his past that pointed to him as definitely the one who did it. They interviewed experts that agreed he fit the psychological profile of a lone bomber. Tom Brokaw, he's reliable. This is what he said. The speculation is that the FBI is close to making the case in their language. They probably have enough to arrest him right now, but you always want to have enough to convict him as well. He said that on national television. I want you to be thinking that you're Richard Jewell right now. You're a man who had a tough life and was living with your mom, and you finally got a break, and you really are a hero. And yet all your experiences, the whole media, everybody in your life is telling you that you're nothing but a criminal. That's what I'm talking about, experiences not lining up with the facts. The New York Post wrote about him and called him a fat, failed former sheriff's deputy. You know, picking on everything they could about the guy. And see, that's what I'm talking about. That's what's going on in the members of our body. There's still lots to pick on. His body was a little overweight. We got lots of things going on in our body that can be picked on all day and all night. But the experiences don't line up with the facts about who we are in Jesus Christ. Articles came out that speculated that, well, you know, he must have been frustrated with his lousy career in law enforcement. That's what made him plant the bomb. He just wanted attention. Just about the only person on the planet who seemed to think he was innocent, other than Richard himself, was his mom. But you know how it is. Moms are supposed to think that. Then, on August 20th, an FBI agent, Dick Ratliff, who had been retained by Jewel's legal team, announced that Jewel had passed a polygraph. And again, he was never charged with a crime. You see how experiences can run away from the facts? Can you see that? 90 days after the bombing, officials cleared him officially as a suspect. On October 26th, the U.S. Attorney Kent Alexander told Jewel he was no longer under investigation. Can you imagine what those 88-some days were like? In a news conference, Jewel said his 88 days under suspicion were a nightmare for him and his mom, with whom he lived near Olympic Park. This is what he said. This is what I'm talking about, facts. He said, "I'm not the Olympic Park bomber. I am a man who has lived 88 days afraid of being arrested for a crime I did not commit." And then, he said, in the rush for everyone to fill their own personal agendas, the FBI and the media almost destroyed me and my mom, he said. He said people distorted his background to make him look like he fit the profile of the bomber. And then he said this, "Let the headlines be based on the facts," he told them. "Don't shape the facts to fit the headlines." And that's what I say about us. Don't let the headline of the world, the headline that the flesh wants to put on you, contradict the facts about who you are. That you did die to sin. That you are in union with Christ. That God has declared you perfectly righteous. There's going to be a lot of headlines, a lot of press, a lot of media, a lot of experiences, a lot of impressions, a lot of feelings that are going to go against those facts. But don't let it happen. Don't let the headlines contradict the facts. Well, you might be wondering who this guy is. Now you can see that guy is a lot better looking than Richard Jewel, isn't he? He's in shape. See, he didn't fit the profile, but guess what? In 1998, federal authorities charged him, an anti-government extremist, Eric Rudolph, with the Atlanta Park bombings. The truth came out. After a 5-year manhunt, Rudolph was captured, and he pleaded guilty in 2005 to the Olympic Park bombing as an addition to bombing women's clinics and a gay nightclub. He received a life sentence. Now, here's some interesting news you might enjoy, even though we're not supposed to take our revenge. Jewel successfully sued CNN, NBC, and Tom Brokaw for undisclosed sums. And he spent most of the money, this will ring true, that he won from the lawsuits on legal fees and a new home for his mom. But even after he was cleared, the negative publicity always stuck with him. He said later on that he never could really put the allegations past him. This is what experience can be cruel, in other words. It really can. On August 29th, 2007, Richard Jewel died at the age of 44 in his home in Woodbury, Georgia. And he died of diseases that clearly come from stress and grief. And to many, he became a symbol of a life damaged by news coverage laced with innuendo. And when he died, this is what a friend of his said about, for 10 years, there were no headlines written about Richard Jewell. The headlines that exonerated him, the headlines that were written about Richard Jewell that truly recognized him as a hero at those Olympic Games were only written last August after he died. And yet, the facts never changed. What Richard experienced clearly didn't line up with the facts about him. He was innocent, but he experienced report after report, accusation after accusation that made him out to be guilty. Not only that, but almost everybody around him went with the experiences they were given about him, the media impressions, and ignored the facts. Don't do that. Don't do that about yourself, and don't do that about other Christians. Because facts are stubborn things, you know. That's the redeeming part of this is the facts are stubborn things. They came out. The one who really did it was found. This man was demonstrated to be a genuine hero. Those are the facts about his life. And all kinds of experiences to the contrary don't change the facts. Thousands of media reports to the contrary could not change the simple fact that Richard Jewell was a hero and an innocent man. And so in closing today, regardless of how many experiences may make you feel, just hold on to the facts about who you are in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given us the truth in your word about who we are. Even though our experiences seem to contradict it at times, we know that sin is no longer the master over us. We know that we're not under law, but under grace. And we praise you and thank you for these facts about us, Father. And we just also thank you that you've given us your word to turn back to. You see, we do have other headlines we can read other than the ones that the world and our bodies and other people want to impose on us. And those headlines are in your word, the word that's alive and powerful, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Help us to continue to read those headlines so that in our heart lines up with the facts and not the experiences. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dane, you got something? He's standing up. He's coming forward.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. How about another amen for that amazing message this morning, right? Is that great? Thank you, Pastor. Some more good news. God loves you and wants you to know him so he can fill you with peace and give you real life forever. That's great news. And because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with God. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came so that everyone would have life and have it in its fullest. So the only way to know and reach God is through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can bring us back to God, as in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is only one God, and Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. So we must trust and obey Jesus, and this way we can know God and find peace in our lives. God made us in his image for his pleasure. But he didn't make us robots. He did give us free will and freedom of choice. The question is, does your free will choose to know God or not? Giving to the offering to support the church keeps us learning God's word, which is one of the best ways to come to know God. So please give generously, which can be done by using the offering box located in the back of the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all you provide and give us, especially for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask for continued blessings for our church and pastor. Oh Lord, please use this offering for your will and glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Speaking of prayer, I want to mention to everybody, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service, and we always welcome you to let us know what you'd like us to pray for, because we also have in the back there a prayer box. or he can just give you a prayer intention. Now we've got a new form. You can indicate also whether you'd like us to keep it private or whether if people come and ask us what to pray for, we can let them know about your intention. So try to make that a little more user-friendly because people do ask. So, and speaking of prayer, let's just close in prayer now. This service will be over at the end of this prayer, and you can get on with letting the rest of the world around you know about how great it is to be free in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for telling us the truth about your Son and about you and the Holy Spirit and about how it's so simple to become your child. It's just believing the good news about what your Son, your uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ, did on our behalf by dying for our sins so they would never be an issue again and rising again so that we could have a new life. And by believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, we know we won't perish, but we'll live forever. We also know that the moment we believe, you declare us, and this is amazing, but in your eyes, you say, I know they're still fallen in their bodies, but I declare them perfectly righteous in my eyes. And we just want to just praise you and worship you. And we just ask now, Father, for that Holy Spirit that put us in union with your Son and had us become born again and sealed us for the day of redemption. We just pray also for his wisdom and encouragement and empowerment as we face our daily lives so that we might really be genuinely witnesses to you and your Son. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you